you all. Aren't you beautiful? Good bunch. Makes me happy looking out at you. Thank you. And I love that we get to do this together. You know, there's a prophetic word, there's beautiful worship, there's honouring leadership, there's each other, there's a delicious morning tea, there's welcomers, there's coffee. Like, this is, it's good to be here, isn't it? It's good to be with God's people. So thank you for taking the opportunity. Well, we spent the first half of the year just thinking about what it is to be a family of wholehearted people. And last term we were thinking about the family values, those kingdom family values, and we spent time really thinking about those. We're in a new term, just about to start a new term, and this term we're going to be focused on what it looks like to become unmistakably like Jesus. Take a look at the person next to you. They may or may not look like Jesus, but at the end of the term, God willing, they're going to look more unmistakably like Jesus than they do now. And that's a good thing. That's a really, really good thing. Because all of us are invited to go on that journey. We chose those words as we were listening to God for our church vision. We chose those words really intentionally. We didn't say we'll be a family of wholehearted people becoming slightly like Jesus. We didn't say occasionally like Jesus. We didn't say vaguely like Jesus. We actually want it to be unmistakably like Jesus, so that when people look at you, look at me, the way we live, the things we choose, when what comes out of our mouths, what God does through our hands when we lay them on the sick, people say, that's got to be God. That's got to be Jesus. Only Jesus could help that person forgive like that. Only Jesus could fill in whatever it is that. We want people to know that Jesus lives in us and he is changing us from the inside out. Unmistakably like Jesus. I think that's exciting. I want to be more like Jesus at the end of this term than at the beginning. So during Sundays, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be preaching through a section of John's Gospels. The last message that Jesus gave to his disciples is recorded in John chapter 13 through to John chapter 17. And so those chapters are going to be where we preach through on Sunday mornings, because that was the really, really important things that Jesus left with his disciples. The last thing he wanted to say to them, he said in those chapters. So that's where we're going to be spending Sunday mornings, and where we're going to be spending our Connect material. I'm also really excited. We've got some Connect material from a guy called John Mark Comer, who you'll see a little bit of in a few minutes. And that is also going to be a fantastic opportunity for us to be intentional about becoming more like Jesus. So this week, before we kind of launch into our full session, I wanted to just start with an example of some people in Scripture who got really, really changed, so much so that people worked out that they were like Jesus. And these are two people called Peter and John. So I'm just going to read a little from Acts. This is Acts chapter 4. And Peter and John had just healed, by the power of God, the lame man who used to sit by the gate of the temple. Then they used that opportunity to tell people about Jesus being alive from the dead and who Jesus is, and they got themselves into some trouble. So while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until the morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. It's a big jump from, this is very early in the journey of Christianity. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. Bit of a problem for your disciplinary action when there's a healed man who'd been there, and we're told later on that he had been crippled for 40 years. So that was a very significant thing. So what I'm hoping that we do now, I want to ask a couple of questions. And again, you don't have to do this, but you're invited to just take a moment, turn to somebody behind you or in front of you, just a small group, and there's just an opportunity for you to think about these two questions and take a moment. If you need to move to get to sit near someone, that's fine. What do you think might have helped Peter and John become noticeably like Jesus? Like, you don't, if you don't know, just you can say pass. But just think back to some of the things that they had been through that had happened in their lives, and maybe think about a couple of things that might have helped them become like Jesus. And then in your own life, as you see, hopefully you can see some progress towards becoming like Jesus. What are some of the things that have helped you actually become more like Jesus? I just want to invite you to have a couple of minutes discussing that. Off you go. Okay, just want to keep it fairly tight, so it's good to see you all chatting. What are some things that might have helped Peter and John become more like Jesus? Just throw them out at me quickly. Absolute faith. The Holy Spirit. Experiencing God's love, the Father's love. Spending time with Jesus, hanging out with Jesus. Experiencing failure. And talk to me about what things have helped you in your journey of becoming like Jesus. What are some of the things that have actually helped you grow to be more like Jesus? Experiencing failure again. Experiencing God's love. People around you. This lot around you have helped you be more like Jesus. That's so cool, Michelle. experiencing God's help to be able to forgive. Okay. Well, thanks for sharing. There's so many good thoughts. And I just had a few thoughts as I read this story. Some of them you'll see overlap very much with what you've been thinking. So just very briefly, there's four things that I felt like were really significant in contributing to these men being noticeably like Jesus. One was that they spent intentional time with Jesus. They had a growing lifestyle of saying yes to what God was inviting them into. They knew what it was to have the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they had an ongoing commitment to being in community as part of the journey of becoming like Jesus. So I just want to unpack these for a few minutes. Intentional time being with Jesus. They spent time listening to him. They were part of his 12. So they were with him, they learnt from him, they watched him, they caught his heart. They asked lots of questions like, why couldn't we heal that guy, Jesus? They were asked lots of questions. Things like, what do you think? Which one went away forgiven? And things like, do you still not believe, you of little faith? I bet they didn't like getting asked that one. Being corrected. Who likes being corrected? Nobody. But they hung out. They got sent on their assignment. Jesus sent them several times out on assignment. They served Jesus. Sometimes Jesus told them, you know, go and take this bread out to the crowd. Go and get them to do this, or go and get a donkey from here. Go and get the upper room prepared. Lots of opportunities to serve. And as you were saying, Zach, lots of tests and failures. You know, there was lots and lots of times we read that Jesus was testing his disciples. He already knew what he was going to do, but he tested them. So there was this opportunity that they had of spending intentional time with Jesus. What does that look like for us? Spending intentional time with Jesus. Because in the context of spending time with Jesus, that's where we actually find out how loved we are by the Father. That's where we find out who he says we are. And I love that. That was one of the songs that Tash chose. I am who you say I am. Those are times when we actually begin to know who God says we are. Intentional time, what does that look like? It'll look different for all of you. Some of you are morning people. Some of you are not morning people, so trying to spend intentional time with Jesus in the mornings are really not the best idea. Don't get stuck on the how, but the invitation for all of us is to be intentional in our time with Jesus. Grant and I try and have intentional coffee catch-up time on Friday mornings. And, you know, it makes such a difference to be intentional about it. Otherwise, it just doesn't happen or something else gets in the way. But we've actually decided that's what we want to do. And, you know, it doesn't always happen, but it's a decision. And when we made the decision, we actually are much more likely to follow through. So I'm just inviting us to think about in our own life, what does intentionally spending time with Jesus look like? The second thing I feel like that strikes me about these two men who were transformed was that they had a growing lifestyle of saying yes to Jesus. It started with a yes when Jesus walked along the shore and they were fishing and he said, "Follow me," and they left their nets and followed him. That was their first yes. Then there was yes to believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. You know, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. Yes to believing. Yes to keep following when other people left. When Jesus did that message, the worst message on the planet, that, you know, put everybody off. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Like, that is not a message you preach if you want people, if you want Jews especially, to follow you. And it says, after that, nearly everybody left him. And Jesus says, are you going to go too? You see, it's easy to be in a yes where there's a crowd, but it's hard to stay, keep saying yes to Jesus if others are staying away. A yes to trusting and obeying when it was hard. And it was hard many times. A yes to being sent and to do what Jesus did. They were sent on assignment and they said yes to their assignment. They said yes to receiving correction without getting offended. You know, Jesus said to Peter, get away from me, Satan. You know, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Boy, he had every opportunity to be offended, but he chose not to be. A yes to learning and returning after failure. We know, you know, Peter said, I won't deny you. I'll die with you. He failed. And then he came back and he let Jesus win him back. A yes to risk and courageous obedience in the face of opposition. And we go on from that story and we see that Peter and John do not give in to that instruction that they're not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They actually choose to obey God rather than human beings. And a yes to giving up their own life for the sake of the mission of Jesus. That's what we're all invited into, a yes lifestyle. This is how Jesus put it. He said, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. I wonder what yes God's inviting you and me into today. Because every day there's an opportunity for us to say yes. It might be in a big way or it might be in a small way. On my good days, I remember in the morning to say, Jesus, is there somebody that you want me to catch up with today, to call, to encourage? And quite often he'll drop a name into my spirit and I'll just give them a call because I want to say yes in the little things and the big things. A yes might be a really costly sacrificial obedience in a relationship or in a financial giving of generosity or in addressing an attitude or a habit. That might be a really costly yes, or it might be a really simple yes. It might be yes to coming to a marriage course or yes to being part of a connect group. It might be yes in a challenging one. I had a challenging yes this week. I had a conversation with somebody and I was grumpy with them and I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, you need to ring them and apologize. Don't you just love that? And as soon as I felt like he said to ring somebody and apologize, I just did it. Because I have learned slowly over many years that saying yes to Jesus quickly is way better than putting it off and then putting it off and then either forgetting it or having it bug you for ages. Just do it. And so I just did it. Like, you know. And that's one of the beautiful things that I reckon God has done in my heart is I'm not there, but I have learned to say yes more quickly. Thank you, Jesus. Phew. And it was so quick and simple. Like, the person was so gracious. It's like, why wouldn't you do it? Anyway, yes, what's God inviting us to say yes to? Because that lifestyle of transformation, of becoming unmistakably like Jesus, is a lifestyle of yes, increasingly yes. Okay, we're going okay. You're nearly there. You're all right? All right. Oh, thank you. Number three is a lifestyle where we welcome the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And somebody mentioned this as well. That might have been a you, Jesse. that the Holy Spirit is so integral in being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We see right from the beginning of their journey with Jesus, Jesus breathing on them to receive the Holy Spirit. We know that Peter and John were present when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. We see them outworking that power, the empowering presence of Jesus, when they're healing that lame man and they take him by the hand and he gets up and walks. We know from scripture that we just read this morning that they were filled with the Holy Spirit as they gave an answer, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit to give an answer to the leaders who were questioning him. And later on, when that story goes on, we find that Peter and John, after they're released from prison, they go back to the believers and they pray together, and it says that the whole place was filled and shaken with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an optional extra for the Christian life. Many people have grown up in churches where it was scary to be open to the Holy Spirit, or there was too much weird stuff and you have to hold that at arm's length, or you know, you need to be in control and you can't risk letting God have any sort of control. Without allowing the Holy Spirit into our lives, we have no power to be transformed. The Holy Spirit is the inside out empowering of God to be changed. So I don't know what your background is. Mine was a background where you kept the Holy Spirit very, very at arm's length. If you mentioned him once a year, that was probably enough. The Holy Spirit is not the optional extra. He is the empowering presence of Jesus living in us so that we get transformed from the inside out. He's non-negotiable. He's essential if we are going to do the ways and the words and the works of Jesus. I'm not interested in a Christian life that's just about turning up on a Sunday and living a semi-moral life. That is boring and impossible. I'm interested in having the person of Jesus by his Spirit living in me and living out of me. That is life to the full. So, anyway, whatever your response to the Holy Spirit has been to date, can I encourage you to go to Scripture and realize that there is no transformation from the inside without the empowering presence of the Spirit? Yes, thanks, Jesse. Good on you. And the last one that I noticed with these two men, Peter and John, who were so powerfully transformed, is that they had an ongoing commitment to be in community. We read that Peter and John were with Jesus and they were part of the 12 for those 3 years of training. We see that they gathered together after the resurrection. They were hanging out together as a group. They were part of the 120 who were praying in the upper room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were gathering daily in the temple. They were actually on their way to a prayer meeting in the temple when this happened. They were using their gifts, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy. And they were returning to the praying community for support once they had been released from prison. Again, community is not an optional extra for the Christian life. There is no deep transformation in our lives to become like Jesus apart from the stuff that happens when we get together. And it's a beautiful opportunity. You and I are invited to become like Jesus in that context of community. I'm just going to pop on a 2-minute video from the guy that we'll be hearing from in our Connect group. This gives you a little taste of this. It's a teacher called John Mark Comer. And we're going to be using some of his material in Connect groups this term.
Third is community. Jesus did not have a disciple. He had disciples. And that's because community is the context where discipleship happens. Because community does two things, exposure and encouragement. So community exposes who you actually are. This is why my church is really young. And we have all these single people who are just finally now starting to get married, and I just watch it time after time. People who are single just think they are really great, and then they get married. And they realize, oh my gosh, I am a jerk. I'm selfish, I'm messy, I'm disorganized, I don't know how to handle my money, like whatever the thing is. It's not that when you get married, you get worse. Hopefully not. It's that when you were single, there was nobody there whose full-time job was to show you what a tool shed you are. There was nobody there to expose you for who you actually are, right? So you think, I'm great. Well, you're single. And then you get married and you're like, I'm not so great. So that's what community does, whether it's marriage or a close friendship or a community group or life group or missional community or a healthy church. That's what community does. It exposes you for who you really are, which is so good. It's a gift. It's not a bad thing. It's an accurate barometer on your discipleship to Jesus, on your growth and maturity or lack thereof. But it also offers encouragement. So not just exposure, but also encouragement. There's also, hopefully, in a healthy Jesus-like community or marriage or friendship, there are people around you who say, man, I see this in you and it's lame, but I love you anyway. I accept you anyway. I'm for you. I'm in your court. Let's work together to help you become more like Jesus. And so this is why community is non-negotiable for the way of Jesus. It's just non-negotiable, which is why, back to yesterday, it's why we have to change how we do church. Because if you have 1,000 people in a room or 5 or 150 people in a room, that's not community. That's a whole bunch of great people at an event. So it has to transition at some point, whatever your model, whatever your form, whatever your philosophy or ecclesiology, you have to create community because community is non-negotiable for the way of Jesus. It's in that crucible of community that we actually are shaped in the image of Jesus.
There you go. There's a little taster. We're going to have an excellent time in our small groups doing community and being encouraged and challenged by that invitation to become more like Jesus. So this term's connect groups are opportunities for all of us to be part of community and to join in that process of being shaped like Jesus. You would like to sign up for a connect group. Maybe if you haven't been part of one and you think, and God's just inviting you to be part of one, can I encourage you? There will be somebody up the back. Brad will be up the back to take anybody who'd like to pop their names down. And we're going to be using some of that material and having some great opportunities to be exposed in a safe, hopefully healthy way and encouraged, those two aspects of community. So what I'd like to do now, as we land, is to pray for us and to take a moment to invite you to ask Jesus, what is he inviting you to say yes to today? Don't say yes to me, don't say yes to what anybody else is expecting of you, but can I invite you to listen? You may not be a follower of Jesus, and the first yes that he might be inviting you is the yes of becoming a follower. You might be somebody for whom community has been an optional extra, or the Holy Spirit has felt like an optional extra. And Jesus might be inviting you to say yes to changing your mind, to repenting, to choosing a different way. So the invitation today is just to take a moment and listen to Jesus, and not just listen to what he's inviting you to say yes to, but then to answer that question, what will you do with that invitation? Because his love for us is so great. He only invites us into things that are life-giving. They feel like we're dying. We feel like we're giving away our life. But actually, when we're willing to lose our life, we find that we've saved it. So Father, for myself and for your beautiful company of people here at Overflow who want to become unmistakably like Jesus, We're asking that you would be the one who speaks now, that we would hear your yes clearly, your invitation clearly, and that you would give us grace to say yes to you. One of the things I'd like to invite you to, because it's such a powerful thing to do, is before you leave, can I invite, again, it's just an invitation, you don't have to, but if there's somebody near you who you feel comfortable to share what your yes, what the invitation to yes has been for you, it's a really powerful thing to share that and then to pray for each other. Because as you share it and pray for each other, you're much more likely to act on it than if you just go away and think, oh yeah, I'll get to that. So can I invite you to be brave and to share what you felt God was inviting you to, and to take a moment and pray for the other person, because that's part of the encouragement we get from being in community. So thanks for being part of what God's doing here. Love you lots.